Our sermon today, I have called God with us, even here, even here. Our text today from lectionary year A, first Sunday after Christmas, had that continuing thread of Emmanuel, of telling us again, God with us, that God is with us. And I hope throughout this season that is something that is coursing through you. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. Like our heart beating in us, our very life. God is with us. Because Christmas doesn't end in just joy. It continues. It continues into a world that is full of danger, suffering, uncertainty. And God chooses to dwell with us there. This incarnation, this birth of a boy who's God, has God enter fully into our story, into humanity, including all the nasty stuff, the fears, the pain, the exile, the perseverance, for that purpose of redeeming and restoring us from inside out. Many people expect that this Sunday after Christmas would be joy and happy and all the good things that we're remembering, the three wise men, the angels that we sang today. But instead, the lectionary takes us into one of the most awful stories in the Bible, I think. Baby slaughtered. But it's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. It tells us. God wants us to know and understand the depth, the real depth of what Emmanuel really, truly means. Christmas is not an escape from this world. It's God entering it fully. And so the prophet in Isaiah, as we read today, starts us off by reminding us that God is faithful to remember his people. He is faithful. Isaiah here looked back and recounted God's steadfast love, remembers his love, remembers how he's delivered them, remembers all these good things, and reminds us then to do the same, to remember, even in the midst of pain, to remember that God doesn't observe us from a distance. He's not afar back, just watching and seeing how things play out. He's here. And this birth that we just celebrated reminds us of that great presence, a real presence, a tangible presence, a tactile presence of God with us. And even the inspiration of the prophet here tells us that. He said, in all their distress, it was no messenger. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't someone just to come by and say, oh yeah, by the way, just so you know, God is with you. No, it was his presence that saved them. The presence of God himself. And we can hold on to that. God's saving work has always been very personal and costly. But that faithfulness doesn't end. And that's why we want to remember that it continues. And this birth of a child reminds us of that in the flesh, that the promise is fulfilled and is being fulfilled. And so we remember. We want to remember. We see in this gospel story that this world that this baby entered into was not a safe world. It was not. Again, I hate this story. It's awful. I can't imagine. We hear tales of it, and in our comfortable Western culture, we can feel detached, but these sort of things do happen. I remember the first time I was aware of such things when they had the genocide in Rwanda when I was younger, where one tribe against another, and same thing, men with machetes would enter into villages and kill everybody with machetes, men, women, and children. So when it was quoted here, the voice cries out in Rama, I can only imagine that kind of pain. I can only imagine that kind of wondering and doubt and fear of parents desperately, desperately hiding their children. It's awful. And in that, Jesus entered the world, this world, plagued, marked by violence and fear and injustice. The king of the universe became a refugee. Jesus began his life not in power, but in real, real vulnerability. Now, I know that most of us, I would probably say all of us at some point, live with uncertainty. We live with pain. We live with suffering. And if not ourselves right now, we know somebody. Our hearts go out to Kirsten and the family, understanding this real suffering. But these texts tell us, remind us that God is present in those places. In those places where we think he's not with us the most, when he's with us the most, the closest. Circumstances may seem like God is not there, but in that certain sense, he is with us even in a deeper way. And so God came into a world that was not ready for him. Then the Hebrew writer gives out the argument of why. Because that's often the question, isn't it? Why? Why this way? Why a baby? Why the violence? Why the flight, the fear? Why? Why like this? And he starts off there in Hebrews 2 in verse 10. It was fitting that God, through whom all things exist, should pioneer their salvation and make it perfect through sufferings. Because we often think, if God is so all-powerful, he's able, why didn't he just do it? Why didn't he just heal? Why didn't he just sweep away the evil people in this world? But Hebrews lays out a really good argument for us. In verse 11, he said, "For the one who sanctifies those and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." Jesus understands. He gets us. He experienced everything that we experience, and therefore he can call us brothers and sisters. You know, it's like, you know, if somebody is, you know, a multi-billionaire and they come into, you know, a trailer park and say, "Oh, yeah, I understand what you're going through here." And they're going to look at him going, "No, you don't." No, you don't. Right? But Jesus does. Jesus does. He has experienced these things. He does. And because of that, he calls us brothers and sisters. And as that experience of Jesus himself experiencing flesh and blood and share these same things, then the writer of Hebrews tells us that happened so that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death. So that he became like us, so that he could become merciful and faithful and understand us. And because of this, he is able to help those. That's the whole point. He can come along and heal because he has suffered. He can come along us and comfort because he has faced anxiety and fears. He can do these things because of what he did in becoming a man. He's not distant from our suffering. He knows it. And because he has suffered, he can help those who have suffered. This is not theoretical. It's relational. It's real. And we see that God's power then is seen in this incarnation. Well, the scriptures we saw in Psalm 148 are a call to praise. And that can be difficult. In that place of suffering, in that place of anxieties, fears, we are called to praise and we wonder, how? How can we do it? But the thing to understand with praise is praise doesn't come from perfection. Praise doesn't arise from the lack of problems. Praise comes from God's sustaining presence. It's because he's with us that we can praise him in the midst of all of it. Even amidst our brokenness, even when things are tough, we can praise. Worship then becomes not this hyper-emotional experience necessarily, but an act of trust. I can praise God. I praise God in the midst of the problems, not because they've gone away, but because I trust God. I trust the God who said he will be with us. I trust the God who was and is with us. And that's a marvel to this world. It's a marvel when people who are suffering praise God. It's a marvel when someone's dying and they're grateful. And that's what the world needs to see. I probably told you before, but I remember once when I lived in Minneapolis and there was an awful car crash in one of the southern suburbs, and this family, and they had three teenagers all killed. And it was terrible. And they had the mother and the father on the news. And he praised God on TV. He forgave the drunk driver that killed his children. What a testimony. What a proclamation to this world that there's more. That God is with us, even in our pain. Worship is an act of trust. It's being able to worship, even during the hard times, even in the midst of pain, even when we are suffering. Christmas continues on beyond the manger. This incarnation, this baby, as he had to flee, leads us into a deeper understanding of God with us here in real life. This child who had to flee from Herod grows into our Savior. Grows into the man who would suffer for our sins and defeat death once and for all. This remembrance, this incarnation, assures us that no place is beyond God's presence and his redemption. Because Christ has entered into our world fully, we can trust God fully. And so even when our paths lead through fear, loss, waiting, suffering, we can say, Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. Here, now, and always. That is a message this world needs to hear. And we can show them that. And I pray that we will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder of what you did for us, for the comfort and assurance of knowing that Jesus truly does understand everything we are going through and is with us through it all. We pray, God, for those who are suffering right now. We again lift up Kirsten, her family, and pray that that comfort that only come from Jesus would be there fully in their lives. Help us, Lord, to obey. Help us, Lord, to praise you and to be grateful. And I pray the world would see that in awe and fall down before the King of Kings. We thank you, God, for your love, for your word, for your presence, for your people. Be with us, Lord Emmanuel. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand. You can turn your hymnal to number 127.